You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
In Hebrew, today's psalm is pretty cool. It's an alphabetic acrostic. The first letter of each verse follows the order of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first word in verse 1 begins with the letter Aleph, verse 2 begins with the letter Bet, and so on. We lose that in the English, but in Hebrew, it's a clever literary device, perhaps to help in memorizing the passage. Overall, the sentiment of today's psalm is that of blessing the Lord, boasting in the Lord, and exalting the Lord, ending up with a verse that has imagery that is unique in all of Hebrew scripture. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Hang on a second. Taste that the Lord is good? What's the psalmist getting at here? Might it be suggesting that the Lord can be perceived in ways other than intellectually? Uh-oh. The very idea so upset one commentator I read that he wrote, "Nowhere else is it suggested that the divine can be known by taste." Yikes. That kind of literalism is why Christianity is on the rocks in our culture. And then there's Julian, who, once again, takes it to another level. She says, "Our essence is in God, and God is in our sensuality." At the very moment that our soul is made sensual, the dwelling of God is established. Our essence is in our sensuality. Okay, then, what does she mean exactly? For a tradition that is best known for body-shaming, austere, self-denying, abstinent, puritanical, strict, severe, hair-shirt-loving recluses, this is some revolutionary talk. No wonder her writings were outright banned for 300 years. So let's taste a bit of what both the psalmist and Julian are getting at and see if we can't make some inroads toward reclaiming our sensuality.
Our words of wisdom are from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3 and verse 8, and Julian's Revelations of Divine Love, chapter 55. From Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt God's name together. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in God."
From Revelations of Divine Love, "I realize that our sensuality is grounded in nature and rooted in mercy and grace, and that this foundation enables us to receive the gifts that lead to eternal life. Our essence is in God, and God is in our sensuality. At the very moment that our soul is made sensual, the dwelling of God is established, divinely placed within us since before the beginning of time. God enters this city and never departs, for God never leaves the soul, dwelling blissfully inside us forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
If you Google sensuality in the Bible, you'll get nearly 21 million results in half a second. And the message of the vast majority of those results: sensuality is B-A-D bad. In Galatians 5, Paul puts it in one of his laundry lists of things that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In Romans 13, he admonishes his hearers to walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And he's not alone. The author of 2 Peter writes, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." And the author of Ephesians laments, "Those who have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Yikes. You'd be forgiven if you thought sensuality has a bad name in the Bible. Not surprisingly, the Greek word used, aselgia, literally means licentiousness, wantonness, and conduct shocking to public decency. And herein lies the problem. Our English word sensuality, while now almost inextricably yoked to sexuality, is in fact from the Latin sensualitas, meaning of the senses, and includes the enjoyment of and finding pleasure in all of our senses, hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, and, as mentioned in Psalms, tasting. John Milton tried to get around the sexual overtones of the word sensual, and in 1641, he invented what he thought would be a more neutral word, sensuous. But most people today would be hard-pressed to note any distinction between the two. The Bible, in fact, is not a total wasteland of anti-sensuality sentiment. The erotic love poem, Song of Songs, is full of sensuous images, which is one of the reasons it used to be forbidden reading in Orthodox Judaism until men were married and at least 30 years old. But one thing is for sure, Christians have a long history of having a problem with not just sex, but everything physical, anything to do with the body. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, wrote other verses to the famous tune, including one suggesting that indulging in any of the senses will lead to hell. "Sight, hearing, feeling, taste, and smell are gifts we highly prize, but these may downward lead to hell, while faith to heaven doth rise." So it shouldn't surprise you that Julian had a different take altogether. Like Aquinas before her, who celebrated the wonderful communion of body and soul, Julian celebrated the non-dualism, the oneness of body and soul. It's not the pious body versus soul of so many Christians, but a celebration of the holiness of matter and earthiness. When Julian talks about our sensuality and God's presence in it, she's not talking about the aselgia of the Bible, licentiousness, wantonness, and conduct shocking to public decency, but an embracing of all our senses, our whole body, as a vehicle of the revelation of the divine. Nature and sensuality united to God, deeply enriching reality itself. Julian believed that because nature and God are one, and that we and God are one, that the whole of our lives and everything we do, mundane or not, is an experience of the holy. She flew in the face of the status quo that even today tries to totally separate the sensual, literally the senses, and the spiritual, like sensuality and spirituality are mutually exclusive. Julian believed they were necessarily inclusive of one another. What incarnation means to Julian is the oneing of divinity and sensuality, of God and of us. If God is the glue or means that keeps substance and sensuality together, then to explore either pole of our makeup is to explore the divine. Sensuality and human earthiness is not something to be feared in Julian spirituality, but something to be embraced, since divinity is manifested in the most unexpected of sensual experiences. Our guide to Julian's revelations, Matthew Fox, makes the point that this sensuality is not some sentimental sweetness, but explicitly praises how even going to the bathroom is holy. Now, I've heard some earnest prayers emanating from bathrooms over my life, but even these, Julian would have us frame in a different light. She writes, "Food is shut in within our bodies as in a well-made purse. When the time of our necessity comes, the purse is opened and shut again in the most fitting way. And it is God who does this, for I was shown that the goodness of God permeates us, even in our humblest needs." Julian is not self-conscious in the slightest about declaring even defecation as a celebration of our health and of nature's goodness. For Julian, our earthiness, our oneness with nature is not an obstacle to divine energy, but the very setting for it. Rather than arousing disgrace or shame of our bodies, Julian insists how integral to our being one with God is our substance, sensuality, and soul being one with God. Non-dualism is everywhere. It is all one. Julian said, "Both substance and sensuality together may be rightly called our soul. That is because they are both oned in God." Look, a lot of what ails us today comes from a culture that looks at the word sensual with suspicion. From the days of uptight Puritans to today's evangelical purity codes, our whole culture has been twisted into thinking that anything pleasurable to our bodies, including food, sex, and God forbid, naps, are all somehow shameful. But the more we try to wall off our interior spiritual lives from our exterior physical senses, the more we end up fractured and confused. Our spirituality is directly tied to our amazing constellation of senses. Episcopal priest Josephine Robertson writes, "Maybe it's the taste of a favorite family dish that suddenly makes you feel rooted and at home. Perhaps it's the scent of jasmine on the night air that transports you to another place or time. It might be the strains of a great symphony that moves you to tears and takes you outside of time. Whatever it is, our memories and our experiences are intimately tied to our senses." Have you ever seen the Food Network show, The Best Thing I Ever Ate? Celebrity chefs are interviewed and share the most gooey, the spiciest, the juiciest, the most decadent examples of foods they've ever eaten. Their descriptions and the luscious pictures make my mouth water, but to not smell or taste them is absolute torture. Now, if I were ever invited to be on the show, I know exactly what I'd describe. An apple. But not just any apple, it was the whole experience. It was a gorgeous fall afternoon in Western Massachusetts, and we were picking apples. I climbed up into an apple tree, a first for this desert rat, picked an apple right off the branch, shined it up, and bit into it. Lounging up in the fork of that tree, sun shining, breeze blowing, and the juice from that apple running down my chin. Oh my gosh, it was a sacred experience. A religious experience, one that I will always remember. Remember today's passage from Julian? "I realized that our sensuality is grounded in nature and rooted in mercy and grace, and that this foundation enables us to receive the gifts that lead to eternal life. Our essence is in God, and God is in our sensuality. God is in our sensuality. God is in our senses. Imagine with me eating from a loaf of fresh baked bread. Breathe in the smell of yeast and warm wheat. As you tear open the loaf, the steam rises and you feel the powdery texture of the flour on the smooth, crisp crust and the warm, yielding softness. It gives under your fingers as you tear off a piece and taste the richness of that gift. That is sensual spirituality. For far too long, we have made spirituality into a head trip, into an intellectual exercise. But it's our senses that connect us to all that is. Julian would have us celebrate touch, taste, smell, sound, and sight as revelations of the divine, despite efforts to this day to disparage our bodies and sensuality. Before Cardinal Ratzinger became Pope Benedict XVI, he was called the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which formerly had been the office of the Holy Inquisition. From his isolated perch, he published a document declaring that Christians should not learn yoga because it might get people too much in touch with their bodies. Huh? I think Julian would probably have a few words to say about that. It is long past time that we reclaimed our senses, our sensuality, as the sacred gift and spiritual tool that it is. In his book, The Music of Silence, Brother David Steindl-Rast writes, "Sometimes people get the mistaken notion that spirituality is a separate department of life, the penthouse of our existence. But rightly understood, it is a vital awareness that pervades all realms of our being. Someone will say, 'I come alive when I listen to music,' or 'I come alive when I garden,' or 'I come alive when I play golf.' Wherever we come alive, that is the area in which we are spiritual. And then we can say, 'I know at least how one is spiritual in that area.' To be vital, awake, aware in all areas of our lives is the task that is never accomplished, but it remains the goal." Which is why otherwise stuffy theologians like Jürgen Moltmann can write, "True spirituality is the rebirth of the full and undivided love of life." And poets like Anais Nin can write, "Passion is not merely a heightened sensual fusion, but a way of life, which produces, as in mystics, an ecstatic awareness of the whole of life." Let me leave you with some homework this week. I got this suggestion from Reverend Joe Robertson and am confident it would be totally Julian approved. As you begin your week, choose a sense: taste, touch, sight, hearing, or smell. Then your sensual spiritual homework for the week is to notice the things that particular sense brings to your attention. If you choose hearing, sit quietly and listen to the sounds of the house settling, the wind blowing against the windows, the dog sighing in her sleep. Hear your neighbors mowing the yard, not as an unwelcome distraction, but a reminder of how close we live to other divine beings. Cherish the smell of fresh mowed grass or the amazing whatever that your neighbor is grilling next door. Feel the texture of your favorite chair or the soft fur of your cat's chin. Linger in an extra long hug with a loved one. Savor the things your senses bring you and pay attention to them. This is the sensual stuff spirituality is made of. Reclaim your sensuality and allow your senses to lead you on a pilgrimage of sacred revelation right there in the midst of your everyday life. Julian said, our essence is in God, and God is in our sensuality. The sooner we embrace it, the sooner we'll know that all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.